Hello and welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows Podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell, and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Roberta Howie recorded from Lawrence Park Community Church on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, The Vote.
As always, when I do any Pride-related sermon, if I am not going into the theology of it, I offer two things. One is that I am talking about a very, very small part of the history here. If I could do the sermon I wanted to do, it would be 3 hours. No one has time for that. So if I miss something, my apologies. And the second is that if you are looking for any theological or biblical nuances, that's okay, but again, 3 hours. So I'm going to invite you to talk with Stephen, who has, I know, Bible for Busy People. He has resources online as well. We've done this work many times, so there's plenty of opportunity to explore that. For our gospel reading for today and for our sermon for today, we're going into the history. Our gospel reading today takes place before Jesus is killed. He's telling his disciples, yet again, that he is going to leave them. But they won't be alone. They'll have God, and they'll have the Holy Spirit moving through them. It will be up to the humans to discern whether the Creator is telling them to do one thing or another. But as long as they are discerning with love and not fear, they'll be all right. Well, we're humans. We're fallible. I'm no better than anyone else. We are prone to fear. It's not a bad thing. Fear keeps us from being eaten by lions and keeps our smoke alarms up and checked because we don't want the worst-case scenario to happen, so we prepare for it. That's not bad. The problem becomes when fear means stability at all costs. Whenever big things happen, we work very hard to restabilize. Do not let the boat knock over. Do everything you can to return to the status quo, because the status quo was working, right? Being led by fear keeps us alive. But discerning God's presence is not a fear-based practice. It is led by love, and it takes a risk or two. The United Church is the church that, frankly, everyone keeps insisting will die. They insist it's going to die. They insisted it the moment that they signed the documents in 1925, saying this is the death knell of all of the congregations and of Western society itself. When they started ordaining women, this is the death of the United Church and of Western society itself. When we put in new curriculum in the 1960s that suggested critical thinking, that asked us to ask questions, the death of the United Church and Western society itself, etc., etc. It was one of the first and only denominations at the early stages of the abortion debate to be both pro-contraceptive and pro-choice. Very few churches even today take that stance. And still, we had people marching and death of the church, Western, etc., etc. So if there was any church that would take on the potential of ordaining gay and lesbian ministers, it would be the UCC. And I'm being very clear on my wording here for gay and lesbian, because the idea of bisexual, of queer as a group, of transgender, non-binary, basically that was not even a discussion in the church. It was non-existent. The idea of a woman in the pulpit scared enough people as it is, the idea that she's a trans woman with a same-sex partner would have caused an aneurysm. So very strict on the wording. Ordaining women compared to ordaining gay and lesbian ministers, they had two different challenges. Both were going towards an idea of affirmation and inclusion, but the biggest problem was that until incredibly recently, homosexuality was simply illegal. While ordaining women was a theological challenge, being a woman was not a crime. Being a person in a relationship with someone of the same sex was, as was holding hands or dancing in public. Now, these laws were generally meant to confine men, not because women weren't arrested, they were, but that was considered more of a family thing, and a lot of people were forced into therapy with cures, big quotes around those. Only in 1969 was this decriminalized at any level. Though if you were out in public with your partner, you could still be arrested. And it wasn't until 1987 that the Gross Indecency Act was repealed, the one that said you could not be out on the street being gay. The UCC was and is filled with average Canadians. They're not high and mighty. They're you and me. They had their own views, right? And many knew a friend of a friend who knew someone. Many knew of someone who was a perpetual bachelor, or maybe two women who were roommates for 40 years. But many only knew of it in public spheres, and for them, queer people were only scandals in the news. Bathhouse raids, someone being arrested, it was treated as salacious. Or it being the 80s, as we look down south especially, the AIDS epidemic sweeping through the community at large. Back in 1960, the United Church published a paper, The Subject Towards a Christian Understanding of Sex, Love, and Marriage. And there they said divorce was okay in extreme circumstances. Homosexuality was never acceptable. This is what we're working with. It wasn't that long ago, it was living memory. Only by 1976 did the UCC publish a different stance. They supported repealing homosexuality laws and to allow gay and lesbian people to exist, which nowadays seems as baffling that we have to have this argument, but there we are. Still not accepted at church. No, but not a crime. Just a sin. By 1980, Affirm was established. Affirm United, as we know it today, helps congregations go through the affirming process. Back then, they were meeting in basements, in secret. Pamphlets passed from one person to another, and you better pray that that person is trustworthy, because their one goal was to figure out how they can be loved as a queer person and as a Christian at the same time. These conversations moved into being ordained. Maybe if we were allowed to be ministers. Eventually, it made its way through congregational discussion, and like many congregational discussions, they said, we'll kick it up to Presbytery, and Presbytery kicked it up to the National Church. And by the mid-80s, well, we needed to have a talk across the board. Let's be clear here. No one expected this vote to go through. Everyone thought it would fail. Even the people that put it forward thought it would fail, because at that time, when a poll went out to churches, 28% of the national church said that they would be open to gay and lesbian ordination. They didn't even poll about if they were thinking about their own church. Would they be okay with a gay or lesbian minister in their own pulpit? Just period. Less than 1 in 3. It was doomed to fail. Absolutely. But we are the UCC, and if nothing else, we are bureaucratic to a fault. And so, in 1988, the incredibly boringly named Sessional Committee 8 convened. 24 people came together from across the country and talked for 6 days about what the question would be here. There were many who were not in support. Of the 24, only 2 actually came planning to vote yes. Lots planned to vote no, and many more were simply undecided. 6 fateful days of discussion and discernment. On the second morning, they went into the classroom. This was held in the West Coast, and they went into the classroom where all of their materials were stored. They kept lots of it, theological discussions, scripture, piles and piles of petitions and letters from people saying, if you let a lesbian in my pulpit, I will walk out of this church and never come back in. So many of those petitions. They went in, and on the blackboard, homophobic slurs scrawled in chalk across the wall. There they knew 2 things. 1, the room was locked. Only they had access. No one could break in. This isn't a Sherlock Holmes mystery. 1 of them went in and wrote on those walls. And to this day, they either don't know or don't want everyone else to know. And that's okay. It doesn't matter. And second thing is that the chair said, leave it up, so that we all know what's at stake here. Everyone who walked into that room had to see what they were voting for or against. Vote with love. Vote with the person who writes hate speech in secret. Discern with love, discern with fear. These conversations, they started to change after that day. People began to open up. They prayed hard. They listened harder to where both sides were coming from. These were not people just throwing homophobic slurs on one hand and rainbows on the other and to see who won in the middle. These were scholars. These were clergy. These were lay people with years of discernment and knowledge and wisdom. And they knew that they had to be very, very careful about what they did. So they talked and listened carefully. The committee saw as slowly everyone, including all who went to defend tradition and stability at all costs, were willing to take that risk. Vote love, not fear. I picture that scene from 12 Angry Men where everyone started voting not guilty and everyone was ready to go in and vote guilty, and slowly but surely they were convinced that they had to take the risk. At the General Council later, after this report was published, and 6 months later, General Council convened. Every single one of the 24 committee members sat up on the stage so that those who were voting could see who they were. These were not random people from the middle of nowhere. They were their peers, their colleagues, their neighbors, people that they knew and respected. Slowly, people put forth stories. Yes, ones where it's scripture, it's tradition, but also ones where people who wanted to be ordained came out for the first time during those discussions. People talked about the homophobia that they experienced in the church, but they still want to stay. People talked about their own stories of being loved and loving, and that their sexuality had nothing to do with it, or that because they were another image of God, it became a blessing, not a curse, not a sin. They knew these folks, and slowly, these fellow siblings in Christ revealed to them what the Spirit was telling them. Choose love, not fear. At the end, at 2-1, the General Council of 1988 voted that all were created in God's image and irrespective of gender or sexuality could seek ordination in the United Church of Canada. And all hell broke loose. Shortly after, it was like the church woke up, it washed its face, looked itself in the mirror and said, "Oh my God, what have we done?" The backlash was strong, with thousands leaving the church. Some reports say 25,000, so about 3% at that time, and about 25 congregations dissolving. The following General Council, 50 petitions with thousands of signatures were brought forth pleading for sanity, rescind the vote. The first openly gay minister would not be ordained until 1992. Individual congregations would have to go through the affirming process themselves to say if they were okay with a gay or lesbian minister in their pulpit. But as far as the national church was concerned, they were called by God. Every newspaper out there called it the death knell of the church, including the Washington Post. We are human, after all, prone to fear. Many would become affirming in that time. Some of the most ardent opponents to same-sex marriage, including churches like Hillhurst United in Calgary, become the biggest proponents, supporting queer inclusion and affirmation with time and care. But not everyone. Fast forward to 2003. My own congregation was given the opportunity to have a same-sex wedding in our church. We have to vote. Same-sex marriage is just starting to be legalized, right? They vote no. The minister, who knew the couple, could marry them, but not in our sanctuary. That congregation closed in 2017. The couple are still going strong, both together and in the UCC. Despite numbers decreasing and the denomination lamenting the loss of people since, I'm going to be honest, since Jesus left, we have also become one of the beacons for queer Christians looking for healing. We've been involved in activism worldwide, sponsoring refugees from nations where homosexuality is not just frowned upon, it is a death sentence. We've been involved in supporting same-sex marriage here and in almost every country that it has passed. There's been a petition from us offering our support. We've worked hard to ban conversion therapy nationwide. We've worked to offer inclusion and affirmation every step of the way. As a national church, we listen to love. And when we listen to love, yes, it's risky. That boat gets rocking. But we listen to the Spirit. And it's amazing how many people fit in the boat when you say you're going to listen to the Spirit. Risk after risk after risk. And at each point, we could have said no. We could have turned around. We could have said, I don't. The 80s were a weird time for us, y'all. don't know what we were thinking. After all, fear is very easy to spread. Love is much harder. And other churches have tried it. The United Methodist Church in the States tried and failed. Several churches in the States continue to vote for inclusion and affirmation. And as recently as 3 years ago, those votes have failed, splintering churches. Fear. When the Holy Spirit is blocked by fear, we push people out of that rocking boat, stable but lonely. Those who love me will keep my word, Jesus tells his followers. Those who do not love him, those who embrace fear and hatred because it's stable, they will only foster more fear and more hatred, because to keep that boat stable, you have to push the people out. But to love fully and unconditionally means we take risks and lead into what the Spirit is calling us to do today, tomorrow, and every day hereafter. Does this mean that Lawrence Park or the UCC will still be here in 50 years? I'm going to be honest. If I have to support a church that says we do not allow queer people in the pulpit in order to keep our numbers full, I'm not listening to the Spirit. I'm listening to fear. God is not in that. God is not in that boat. If our boat becomes a little bit rockier because we dare to keep people in it that deserve a space simply because they are in God's image, that's okay. We'll work on that together. Here and now, we are creating God's kingdom by including everyone made in God's image, made to be here, blessed and beautiful. What a beautiful image of God's kingdom for us all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. If you'd like to learn about our church and the things that we do, check out our YouTube channel, which has recordings of the entire services and sermons. And for any more details, go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. As we finish this podcast, we're going to hear our music director, Dr. Daniel Rubinoff, perform Blessed Assurance on piano. We hope you enjoy and have a wonderful week.